morning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to read from your word, and what a responsibility it is to try and explain it. Father, be with me. Help me to treat this scripture truthfully and carefully, and open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. When you have to deal with people, what do you think is your greatest asset? Is it your warm personality? Is it your gift of the gab? Do you have a store of useful information that you can trot out at just the right time? Is it the way that you can articulate your faith? Is it the fact that you've got the patience of a saint? I think it's your integrity, that quality of being honest and having strong moral principles that you refuse to change. If you aren't known to be trustworthy and consistently principled, the other qualities don't much matter. There aren't many more hurtful things someone can do to you than call your integrity into question. We're going to look at Psalm 4 today. It's a reflective prayer. It's a prayer at the end of the day where the psalmist's integrity has been called into question. So it will be instructive to see what he has to say. We're going to look at his problem, we're going to look at his response, and then we're going to look at how that might speak to us today. So who is the psalmist? Let's read from verse 1. For the director of music, with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, God, who vindicates me. You freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Well, the psalmist is an author. He's written a poem that became used in worship, accompanied by stringed instruments. Not guitars, not with that helpful trombone underneath. Probably lyres and harps. The author may or may not have been King David. The grammar in that introduction is not conclusive. It might be David himself. It might be by David. It might be written for David. It might be written for one of his successors in the Davidic line. Or it might not. But he is the author with a God-centered worldview. He is calling on his righteous God. His view is that God is faithful as the divine king and is committed to his people. The powerless look to him for protection, the oppressed for redress, and the needy for help. And he himself is a person in distress. Some translations of that second part of the verse give a literal expression of, God, you gave me room, or you gave me a spacious place, because he is feeling hemmed in by his distress. It's crushing him. And he is calling on his righteous God to mercifully receive his prayer and give him relief. So what exactly is the problem that's causing him distress? In verse 2 we read, how long, exalted ones, will my honour be insulted? How long will you love what is worthless and pursue a lie? If King David is the author, he is falsely accused by the exalted ones, which translates from the Hebrew text as sons of man. These would be people of significance or influence who make false accusations that trash his honour and his reputation. His integrity centres around his faith and trust in God to provide. Verse 7 hints that the people are happy when they get what they want, when their grain and their new wine abound. Perhaps there is a drought, and they aren't trusting the king and his God to give them what they want. If it's an unknown author, he is equally accused by sons of man, people of significance or influence who make false accusations that trash his reputation and honour. To understand this, think of our Prime Minister. His reputation is called into question regularly by the Honourable Leader of the Opposition and his ministers. He spends too much time overseas. He doesn't care about the cost of living pressures. He has no plan to deal with the housing crisis. He's just very recently this week broken his promises about tax cuts for the rich. Have you had your reputation called into question? I have on occasion, and it hurts. And it hurt the psalmist. So what is his response to the accusations? We read in verse 3 to 5. Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Reflect in your heart while on your bed and be silent. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord. Verse 3 shows he doesn't compromise his principles. He continues to remain faithful to God. He maintains his integrity. Verses 4 to 5 could be advice to his accusers. Be angry, but do not sin by making more false accusations against me. Think your thoughts about me, but do not say them to my detriment. Instead of sledging me, engage in proper forms of worship with God as your guide and motivation. He's basically saying to them, adopt my worldview under the sovereignty of God. Verses 4 to 5, alternately, could be advice to himself. Be angry about the false accusations, but do not sin in response. Think your thoughts about your accusers, but do not say hurtful things against them. And continue in the proper form of worship to my Lord. I don't know which possibility he meant, but both possibilities have merit. But it does bring to us, how could this apply to us today? When the actions of others cause us great distress, verses 4 and 5 are a great place to turn to. Seclude and be silent and start an examination. And I'm going to propose a four-step plan. Step one, examine the situation. Step two, examine yourself. Step three, examine Scripture. And step four, trusting in the Lord, act in right ways. So let's go to step one. Examine the situation. What is going on? Does this situation actually concern you? Do you need to get involved? Or by leaving it alone, will it die down? Maybe not giving a problem any oxygen will let a situation dissipate of its own accord. Are you actually distressed on behalf of someone else? Maybe it's their problem to fight and is none of your business. Maybe you shouldn't buy into someone else's problem without being invited, or at least offering to help to see if it's wanted. If you are a parent distressed on others' actions towards your children, then absolutely yes, advocate for them. That is your responsibility until they're mature enough to do it for themselves. And how big a deal is the situation? Is it a big deal to you, but not so much to others? Are you making a mountain out of a molehill? Is your emotional response out of proportion to the perceived problem? Having looked at the situation, examine yourself. Take a good, hard, honest look at yourself. Certainly, take time to acknowledge your emotional response to the provocation that is causing your distress. They're getting under my skin. I'm angry. That's okay. But what is your involvement in this situation? Are you the innocent victim of unprovoked criticisms or accusations, or have you poked a bear? What are your attitudes to those causing you distress? Is there any jealousy, envy, or hatred? Are you distressed about the speck in their eye without looking for the log in your own? Are your actions towards them in response actually exacerbating the problem? It's important to take stock of yourself. But we don't want to stay inside our own head. In my head, it's a scary place. We are not always rational or wise. Therefore, we need to come out of ourselves and come to God's word. Step 3, examine scripture. So having got a handle on the nature and scope of the situation and examine your role in what's going on, see what scripture has to say. When emotions are running high, a considered response is needed. What is God's wisdom on the problem? And what is his view on how to think and act in this situation? For our problem of false accusations that are trashing your reputation, here is some of what scripture has to say. From Proverbs 4, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly, and don't let your lips talk deviously. From Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. From 1 Peter 2, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And from Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honourable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you've examined the situation, you've examined yourself, you've examined scripture. Step 4, then, trusting in the Lord, act in right ways. Now this requires an appropriate mindset which will allow a way forward into the future. And the mindset is best expressed in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This is about not being wise in your own estimation. It's letting yourself be led by godly wisdom. It is knowing that you are relying not on your own strength, but calling on God to provide the strength you need. So now, with the wisdom of Scripture, you have a way forward in how to act. Speak truthfully, speak gently, act in ways that your good deeds are evident, be thoughtful in acting with integrity, and as best you can, live in peace with others, including your accusers. The commentaries describe this psalm as an evening prayer, probably because of the verse 4 reference to when you are on your beds. The idea is that you've had a really bad day where the actions of others have caused you distress. But when you look at verses 1, 6, 7 and 8, they are a prayer where the psalmist is talking directly to God. Let's look at verse 1 and 6. Answer me when I call, God, who vindicates me. You freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Many are asking, who can show us anything good? Let the light of your face shine on us, Lord. Now, when you look through the whole psalm, there's no hint that the accusations actually stop. But prayer is like therapy that brings perspective. Verse 1 reminds you that God has faithfully met your needs in the past. Verse 6 notes that many don't trust in God's sovereignty and providence, but you can call on God to be in your corner. It includes a shortened version of Aaron's prayer asking for divine blessing from Numbers 6, verses 25 and 26, which said, may the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favour on you and give you peace. And that is precisely what verses 7 and 8 show. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. Reflection allows the accusations to be acknowledged as the cause of your anxiety. But prayer and resting in God's word brings calm and peace. This psalm's obviously written centuries before Jesus, but we know of a risen Jesus and a worldview far richer than the psalmist's. I'm going to read a portion of Colossians 3. If you're not wrangling a child at the moment, you might even close your eyes and just focus on it. Listen to the God-inspired words of Paul speaking to you and imagine what comfort the psalmist may have taken if he could have heard them. From verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. They're challenging words, aren't they? To walk that talk consistently is to have integrity that no one can call into question. When I reflect on those words, I'm pretty good at some bits, but in other bits, I'm an absolute work in progress. If you are in distress today, try the four-step plan. If you are not in distress, give thanks. And your challenge this week is reflect in your heart, while on your bed, on this Colossians 3 passage, and ask God to help you with the bits where you're still a work in progress. Let's pray. Father, we do acknowledge that the actions of others can have a really negative effect on us. But we thank you that you are our Lord and Saviour, our Protector. And we thank you for the wisdom in your word. Draw us to there each day so that we will know how to live in a way that will point others to you. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.